Father, that is a truth, that it's our desire to draw near to you, to draw near your majesty, to draw near your presence, to draw near your holiness. So, Father, it's a truth of Scripture that when anyone comes before you, sort of like Isaiah, who had thought of himself as an okay man, but looked at others around him and just pronounced woes upon all those that he would speak to. Father, when he came before your presence, he could no longer stand upright. He could no longer think of himself as anything other than, woe am I, for I am a man who is undone. And so he recognized that he was a man of unclean lips. He dwelt among people of unclean lips. And Father, the closer we get to you, the more we recognize your greatness, the more we realize our lack of greatness. And so, Father, it's one of those things where your word speaks about pride, it speaks about arrogance, it speaks about haughtiness, but it also speaks of humility. And so, Father, this morning as we look to just this event that took place with Asahel and Abner, Father, we do pray that you would use it as an instrument, as a catalyst for us to really look to our own hearts and see where we are, Lord, in this realm of haughtiness and arrogance and self-pride. But Father, we ask that in all ways you'd be glorified. So Father, convict where you need to convict through your Spirit. Encourage where you need to encourage through your Spirit. And Father, with all of these things, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. As we continue our journey through this, on Wednesday, we covered the chapter in its entirety. But what I want to do is this morning just focus on one aspect of it. Our key verse for this morning is verse 21. And what I want to do is I just want to kind of keep it in context before I read it and begin to open up the study. For those of you that understand what is going on, David has now become king only of the tribe of Judah, nothing more. Nothing less, only Judah. And there was a general of Saul's army. His general was also his uncle. His name was Abner. And what Abner had done is Abner had put in one of Saul's descendants, a son that was kind of an obscure son. We don't understand exactly why he wasn't mentioned before this. Some say that he was maybe a child of a concubine. We do not know for sure, but he wasn't one of the top three. The top three sons you already know died in the battle with Saul. But Abner puts him on the throne. He props him up as this would-be king. As we'll see in the coming chapters, Abner has no respect for him, but he's going to use him. Now, the way the chapter plays out is this. This Abner tries to have a meeting with Joab. So Abner is the commander of the king of the northern armies. Joab is, of course, David's nephew. He's the commander of David's armies. And they have this contest that doesn't work out very well. And then through that contest, all 24 of these guys die, 12 from each side, and the emotions are inflamed. And so a battle pursues, something that Abner didn't want to happen. And as that battle pursues, Abner begins to run away. Now, while the battle's going on, Abner sort of has a head start because there's kind of battles going on. Abner takes off, some of his men are fighting. And so there's a delay on the people catching up to Abner. David has another nephew, the brother of Joab. His name is Asahel. And Asahel is called fleet of foot. He's like running like a gazelle, so he's very fast. And what Asahel does is this. He catches up to Joab. as he's running, he now says, oh, here's Joab. And as Joab is running, Asahel catches up. Now, I want to read to you beginning in verse 19, but of course, our focal point is going to be verse 21, where Joab is going to recognize Asahel. Is that you? Yep, it is. And he tells Asahel this. Now, keep in mind that one of the things that you realize for someone who is faster, I don't know if you've ever seen on a football team, but the guys that are your wide receivers, the guys that are your tight ends, the fast guys, they're not normally big and bulky. You understand? You save that for your linemen. You save that mainly for running backs. You just want them to plow through things. So understand that as Asahel is fast, he's probably not this big, burly guy. Tradition has it that both Joab and Abner are big guys. And so Abner will look to Asahel and says, listen, you're just this little kid. You're just a little kid. And he says, do yourself a favor. Go and pursue one of the young men. Take their armor as your trophy. Take their armor as your reward. But don't pursue me because I don't want to have to hurt you. And of course, Abner knows this is just this little squib of a guy. I don't want you to just, if you want a name for yourself, go after one of the young men. Go after a little tiny guy like you. I don't want to hurt you. But Asahel would not. He would not. He had in his mind, I am going to take you on, Abner, and I am going to win. Thinking of himself more highly than he ought. Thinking that he's a tougher guy than what he is. And eventually what's going to happen is this, that Abner in self-defense is going to push Asahel with the blunt end of the spear. He's going to just try to knock him down. He's going to try to just knock him away so he can continue to run. He doesn't want to hurt this young man. Asahel will not listen. But as he hits him with the blunt end of the spear goes completely through Asahel and he dies. It's a warning of thinking of ourselves more highly than the ought. But let's take a look at this passage. I want to start reading in verse 19. And so I'm going to read down to verse 23. The key is verse 21 because it's where it simply declares that, you know, Asahel would not listen. He would not turn aside. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. So Asahel pursued Abner. And in going, he did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said in verse 21, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and lay a hold of one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. And then it says this at the end of verse 21, but Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said to Asahel, again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? However, verse 23, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. So the spear came out his back and he fell down there and he died on the spot. And so it was that as many come to the place where Asahel fell down and died, they stood still. There's a warning. In this second week of the Advent, there's a warning as far as, listen, be careful how highly you think of yourself or how you want others to think about you. I want others to think of me, although I should be pursuing a young man. I think myself, I want to have the armor of Joab to boast about. I want to have the armor of Joab or of Abner to boast about. I want to have his Abner. I want to have his death on my hands, and I think I can do it. And yet, you're way out of your league. And I think it's important to recognize that through the scriptures, do we want to elevate ourselves or do we want to simply say what? I want to elevate Jesus. I need him exalted. And I think it's a warning for us because, you know, that passage of Luke chapter 2, verse 14, they're the angels at Christ's birth. They said what? Glory to God in the highest. Men don't have glory for themselves. It's not glory to men. It's glory to God. And I think it's important that what happens is when we try to pursue glory for ourselves, and when we do pursue glory for ourselves, what happens is this. So often, I haven't recorded anything of that. So often what begins to happen is that when we are pursuing glory for ourselves, as we see here in this second chapter of 2 Samuel, verse 21, where Asahel would not turn aside from following Abner. He thought he deserved more, but there's a warning. Because as Asahel seeks this whole thing, he sought the glory of a great victory. But guess what? He wasn't ready for that great victory. He sought the glory of I want to show off the winnings of the armor of Abner, but he wasn't able to truly win because he didn't have the abilities. He thought more of himself than he ought to. And I think what's interesting is this. We look to this passage where Asahel in battle thinks of himself more than he ought to, and he wanted to have a standing that was higher than what was reality in his life. Do you think that's also true of sometimes how we go through the Christmas season? Think about this. How many people do you know that spend more money than they have during Christmas because what? They want everyone to think of them as, look at how generous they are. Look at how kind they are. Look at how giving they are. And the reality is what? With most gifts, they get used and then they get shelved. And so, you know, you can spend a lot if you have a lot, but if you don't, what? Don't spend more than you have. Don't try to get people to look at my glory. Look at what I spent. Look at what I've given you. There are some people that what? Give a Christmas card. And you're thinking, well, Lowell, you don't realize how expensive Christmas cards are now. Then you know what? Write a letter. Write a letter. And if you don't have the money for a stamp, write an email. And share your heart and share your love and share your faith. Share your life. Do you understand that time is going to mean something? Those words will build up that person. And I think it's important. What happens is that we have this overemphasis on the material and we forget the real reason for the season. Jesus came to redeem mankind. God has sent the Savior to earth. I saw this little binky thing over on my table that said, it's a boy. And I'm thinking, that's it. God said a baby. It's a little boy. And yet what? This boy would grow to become what? The Savior of the world. He'd become a man and he would die for the sins, but he would live a perfect, sinless life. But what happens is we forget the real meaning of Christmas. We forget what it's love. Would you just love one another? Would you be kind to one another? Could you have joy? And what happens is this, we don't. And we will, because we're pushing ourselves so that we look better than what we are. And we want people to see us. We want the glory of the armor of Abner. We want the glory of, look at what I bought you. Look at what I can give you. And sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. There have been times in the history of the church that when people have served in the church that we've given gifts. Sometimes we've given gifts that were just pens. Sometimes we've given gifts that were just notebooks. And other times we're like, hey, this is not a bad gift. But what? It's what you can do. It's all God's. And so when you can, you can. When you can't, you can't. And the other thing that sometimes we overcommit ourselves to what? Social events. I've got to show up here. I've got to look good in the eyes of all these people. And so when we think I'm doing this, and we're so busy doing so many things so that we look good in the eyes of people, we forget what? I'm frazzled. I'm exhausted. I'm tired. Do you realize that when you think about giving gifts to everybody else, you can give yourself a gift? Give yourself a gift of what? I'm just going to take care of me today. I'm just going to take care of me. And I'm going to pray for others, but I'm just going to do something good for me today. I'm going to relax. I'm just going to do something good for me. I'm either going to, you know, do woodworking if I love woodworking. I'm going to do art if I love art. I'm just going to just spend some time relaxing with the Lord in devotion or worship. You understand that you can do that, but what about this event? What about that event? It's like, well, they're going to make it without me because I don't have to look good. I don't have to have that on my scorecard during the season. I don't have to have people see me with the armor of Abner. But yet so often we try to look good. How many times do we think that, you know what, we have to have perfection in how we decorate? I have to have these lights and they have to have this. And if my neighbor has those lights, now I got to get more lights. And it's always this competition. What? I can't just go after one of the young men and have lesser armor to say, hey, I had a victory. I have a light. In my house, what the world sees is my Christmas decorations. I have one light in one window. It's a candle that flickers on an upstairs window. It's the light of Christ. A simple light when you drive by on the north side. But unless you think I'm cheap, I have another light on another window that's there facing the west side on that street. So on the two streets, I have two lights. I had a third for the back of the house, but that light broke. And I haven't bought another light yet, and I'm okay with that. And my neighbors have incredible decorations, and I have a light. But I'm not saying that as a boast. What I'm saying is that what? That we sometimes have to have perfection in our decorations. Why? I need you to see the armor of Abner. I need you to see something great and mighty. I need you to look at me like, oh, wow. You understand? Rather than what? I need you to see Christ in me. And I need you to see Christ. That's the focal point of the season. But yet we have this tendency of just wanting all these things. And then we overload ourselves on traditions. We have to do it this way and we have to do it this way. And my decorations have to be perfect. My wife and I were just reminiscing on how our tree has gone through many stages in the many years that we've been together. There have been times when our kids were little that we had paper decorations of something they colored in school that goes on the tree. And our trees looked mishmash. Then as the kids were growing up, we put those decorations aside. And then we had some nicer decorations. We actually had some glass decorations, the crystal, and it was like, oh, this is really nice, and it shines. And so we changed the multicolored lights to the white lights, and it kind of stood out. And so, you know, we had this, and it was an amazing thing. And then eventually, guess what happened? We had our grandkids. And then the grandkids, we started getting decorations for the grandkids, and our tree went from super eclectic and super, oh my goodness, what is this? To all of a sudden it became, oh, this is kind of nice. And now it's like kind of nice, but now we're adding weird things into it. We're adding dancing ballerinas and mermaids and cars to remind us of our grandchildren. It's one of those things, be careful that you don't have to seek perfection. Because, see, Christmas isn't about the perfection. Christmas is about what? Being reminded of what? Grandchildren. When they wanted to be ballerinas. And when they wanted to be mermaids. And when they you know, play with their Hot Wheels and they're so much faster than Poppies, you know? That's what they want to do. That's what they want to remember. And that's how we want to remember them. And I think it's important to see it. And so this year we added a new decoration to our tree. We were wondering, we were reminding that we have all these decorations for our grandchildren. And this year we added one. We didn't go out and buy it. It was actually left. It was left. We have a decoration reminding us of all of our grandchildren. We didn't have a decoration for our newest granddaughter, Havilah. We didn't have one. And amazingly, what happened is when my daughter got everything wrapped up and got everything and she headed out about a week ago, she left behind a binky. We have a purple binky sitting on our tree. It was easy enough to just hook on a hook and stick it in there. And I sent it to her, the newest Christmas decoration. We just spent a dime on it. But I'll tell you what, whenever I see that binky, I'm going to be reminded of holding my little granddaughter, just holding her and walking with her. See, Nana could hold her and put her to sleep. I could not do that. I was her goober uber. I would pick her up and I'd walk around and walk around. And sometimes she'd fall asleep. Sometimes she wouldn't, but I didn't care. I just wanted to walk with her. And her mind was so alert as I want to see things. But whenever Nana held her, narcoleptic Nana, she just crashed. She would just lay her, cuddle her, rock her, and kaboom, she was just gone. But I wasn't that. And so when I see the binky, I'm going to be reminded of what? Just holding her, walking her, loving her, having her smile. When she would see me from across the way, she'd see me and she would just grin. She would flirt and love me from a distance. And I love that. And every time I see this used purple binky sitting on the tree, it's not perfect. It's not new. It's not the armor of Abner. You understand? But it's something simple and small. It's a little tiny token of one of the younger men. But it's right. And it's what we have. And it's a reminder of what is right in the season. But I think it's important to really look at ourselves and to say, what am I doing? Am I pursuing something to make me look good? Am I pursuing something to make me better than really where I am? Am I spending more money than what I have? And if you don't have money, here's the counsel. Don't spend it. Don't spend it. And you don't have to say, no, I have to look like I have the armor of Abner in my bank account. You don't have to look like that. Do what you can. But with everything that you do, whether you can get something extravagant or whether you can get something that is simply a letter or an email, here's some counsel. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. You guys recognize that we have one saying among here that's just about on every Christmas gift that we engrave or embroider, Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's the focal point. Jesus is Lord. And draw them to the word. Draw them to what you can. And so keep in mind, there are practical things, but in there somewhere, let them know Jesus loves them. Let them know you're praying for them. And you can put on a card, you know, to so-and-so, from so-and-so, and then you can say what? I'm praying for you. Jesus loves you. See, in our house, we never had Santa Claus. We never did. It was because we didn't want the kids growing up to say, hey, you said there was an Easter bunny and there's not an Easter bunny. You said there was a tooth fairy and there's not a tooth fairy. You said there was a Santa Claus and there's not, I mean, there was one, a guy, you know, but there's not a Santa Claus now. And it's the parents that buy that. If you're a little kid listening to this, sorry, but it's truth. But we never said to so-and-so from Santa Claus, we said to this child from Jesus. He's the provider. And that way, when they grew up and they realized that there wasn't a Santa Claus and there wasn't a tooth fairy and there wasn't, you know, an Easter bunny, is there really a Jesus? Is that a story too? And that's why you don't hear me say often, unless I make a mistake, here's a story in the Bible about Noah. I don't do that. If you're familiar, I say, here's the event of Noah and the flood. It's always the event. Why? Events are true. Events occurred. Stories are made up. And I don't want anyone to think that this is the story of Jesus. This is what, this is a declaration of the life of Jesus. And as we look to this, I think it's so important, these warnings. The warnings. Don't try to pursue an Abner if you only have the ability to pursue a young man. Let that be a truth. Let that be part of who you are. And let that be a reality of this Christmas season. Why? Because if you're not pursuing the Abner armor, you're not going to die. How many people, when they pursue all, and you look at your bank account, I'm dying here. Why did I spend this money? You're pursuing all these social events, and I'm dying here. Well, then to give yourself some self-care. Just relax. Say, I can't be there. I can't do that this time, but I will later. I'll meet up with you at another time. Or just let it go. And I think it's important to see these things, that your decorations don't have to be perfect. They just have to be what? Decorations. If you simply put a wreath on your front door, guess what? It's a wreath on your front door. If you have a wreath with the cross in it, even better. You understand? It doesn't have to be amazing. It doesn't have to be the armor of Abner. It can be the armor of a young man. It could be what? It could be no armor at all. And I think what happens is this, that when we look to these, be careful how you want to measure yourself. Be careful when you pursue this self-pride. Be careful, because when you have the best decorations, you've been to all the things, and you buy the most expensive gifts, you can boast about it. You can boast, this is the armor of Abner. But what happens is this. Where does God get the glory? Are you really wanting God to get the glory, or are you wanting to have the pats on the back? Wow, look at you. You got the Abner armor. What a man. Yes, I did. Thanks for noticing. And yet what? No one noticed Abner's armor in Asahel's possession. They saw Asahel lying dead with a spear hole through his gut. That's what happens when we try to pursue more than what we are. The scripture, two things I want to give you this morning. That was just the introduction, I know. But the two things that I want to give to you is this. There's a warning of self-pride, warning of arrogance, warning of being haughty, warning of that area of just wanting others to see you more than what you are. And then there's a way of which God talks. So the two things, there's a warning and there's a way. The warning is this. If you're familiar with that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a passage, I want to read it to you, just a couple of verses. In verses 12 and 13, it makes this statement, "For we dare not class ourselves and compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us," a sphere which especially includes you. So keep in mind that we don't have to boast that we're greater than someone else, because usually when we do this, we are comparing ourselves with ourselves. If I have more lights than my neighbor, you're saying, no, you're comparing yourself with your neighbor. Actually, I'm just what? I'm going with my own. It's because I want to look better. I know who I am, but I want to look better. And you know what the reality is? We don't have to look better. I want Jesus. I want them to see Jesus. I love what John the Baptist said in John. He said, "I must decrease, he must increase." It isn't about letting them see me, but the warning is they measuring themselves by themselves. You understand that a lot of times when you're in competition, you're the only one in competition. Your neighbors aren't worried about competing with you, and if they are, they're carnal. They really don't care if you have more lights than they are. It's amazing just how many people don't care really that you have on an amazing suit versus a suit. You understand? Some people like, I got to have, do you know that the shoes that I'm wearing are Italian? And who looks at someone's shoes other than what? Other than the person who has the Italian shoes and they want to see them. Oh, look at my shoes. Now, just so you know, I'm not wearing Italian shoes. In fact, I'm wearing tennis shoes. I've relaxed today. And so I want you to see that what happens when you compare yourselves with yourselves, it's just simply not wise. And that's what it says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. You and your friends, you're comparing yourselves. You and in your household, you're comparing yourselves. Don't. Just be who you are. And realize this about yourself. If you want to elevate yourself in any position, realize this. You know how people give resumes and they say, this is what my accomplishments are? The bottom line is on every resume that we have when we come before God is this: we are sinners saved by grace. That's my resume. I'm not a good person. Now you, Pastor Lowe, yes, you are. No, I'm not. If I was a good person, I wouldn't need Jesus to die for me. Do you understand? I mean, I'm becoming a better person through the grace of God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God. I'm not what I was, but I can guarantee you that I'm not what I should be. My wife could do the same thing, but she's so gracious, she won't. But I know. And if she's honest, she knows. My children know. But at the same time, amazingly, my grandchildren don't yet, but they will. They'll learn. They'll learn I'm not perfect. But I think comparing yourselves to yourself, you're not wise. And it's not about that. In Proverbs 25, 27, it says to seek one's own glory is not glory. When you try to elevate yourself, when you try to do these things, and I think there's a danger in trying to elevate yourself. In the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, he makes a statement, and I find it interesting because the passage is, be careful that you don't, you know, think more of yourself boasting what you're going to accomplish. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and all these things we think we're going to do when what? When the reality is I'm not able to do that. And so he says this. In James chapter 4, verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You understand when you say, I'm going to accomplish this, I'm going to accomplish that, I'm going to accomplish that. No, but you know what? I'm going to draw near to the Lord. And if he allows me to do anything by his grace, then it's to his glory. Because everything else, all the other boasting is, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Understand that James is very clear. He says, you boast in your arrogance, thinking I want to accomplish this, and I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to. How do you know? How do you know that you're not going to get in a car accident? How do you know that you're not going to be there with, and a doctor's going to give you this whole issue of, you know what, this is, you've got a disease, you've got cancer, you've got this. You don't understand? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen the next year. And I think what happens is this, be careful of all those things. So, when we look to this, I think James hits it. He says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. One of the things that I love is in the book of Proverbs, it gives us these little one sayings over and over again. But in Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance. Amazing. To fear the Lord, to love the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance in the evil way. Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You know what God thinks of pride and arrogance and the haughtiness? And sometimes what happens is we don't realize that what? The competition to spend more than we have is pride. Arrogance. I want to have the armor of Abner. And I pray this year that you're what? You're content. You're content pursuing a young man, pursuing something that's within your means, pursuing something that you can. And I think it's important because in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, God says this, I will halt the arrogance of the proud and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God hates pride. Jesus would say in Matthew 23, 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself, what? Will be exalted. It isn't about trying to get everything that's amazing. Peter puts it this way. He says, in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that is what the Lord does. God is one of those that he's going to resist the pride. He's going to resist the arrogance. But will you simply say, Lord, this is who I am, and this is what I can do? He rewards that. Do you realize that when the Lord was standing off to the side of the temple, that he saw not what, but he saw how people gave. And there were people who put in much, much. Horns and trumpets, look at this. I'm going to bring a box of gold or shillings or shekels or silver. I'm going to put all this in the temple of the Lord and the fanfare of what they did. And then there was this widow. She put in a quarter of a penny. She put in just two mites, all she had. But the Lord would say this, this one woman put in more than everybody else. And I think what's amazing is this, you don't have to keep up with the Joneses. You didn't have to stress about, oh, I don't even have a shekel to put in. She didn't have to. What she could, she did. And that's what I think Jesus wants us to know for the Christmas season. You guys got a couple weeks to go, and I'll tell you what, there's going to be some people are going to be frazzled, and they're going to be frustrated, all because what? They're pursuing the armor of Abner rather than just doing what you can. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God says, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And I think it's important to realize that we don't have to do all that and more. We don't have to elevate ourselves. If you realize, and I don't know if you know this, but Satan is the inspiration for self-glory. He is. Remember that passage there in Isaiah chapter 14, speaking of Satan? And it says this in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wasn't content. I need them to see me as more. I need in my own heart to be more. I'm not content what God has given me. I'm not content what God has made me. I need to elevate myself beyond that. Rather than what? God, you and your grace have given me, made me who I am, given me what I have. And it's all for your glory. And I want it to be for your glory. But then he would go on to say in verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits, the lowest depths of the pit. God resists the proud. And I think it's important to see that is really the reality of what happens. If you guys remember that passage there in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, he went around and God had warned him, be careful of your pride, Nebuchadnezzar. Be careful that you don't elevate yourself. If you do elevate yourself, God is going to humble you. And he took that warning for about a year, but then after a year, he was there. he was there walking on the royal palace. And he says, oh, this great Babylon that I have built. Whoa. Whoa. Do you think you can do anything without God? It's all him. And I think it's important that as soon as he did that, then while the words were still in the king's mouth, this voice fell from heaven saying, okay, I'm going to drive you away from men. Your dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the fields, and they're going to make you eat grass like oxen. And so he literally lost his mind, became like a wild beast for 7 years until eventually his understanding returned to him. And then he blessed the Most High, and he praised and honored him who lives forever. And then this Gentile king begins to extol God in the most incredible ways. But what? He was humbled. He was humbled. And I think it is an amazing thing. Be careful to think that, oh, this is what I have done. I have done. Do you realize that we can do nothing if it's not for the grace of God? God enables all of us to do what we do. He gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He puts us in the right doors. And it should all be for his glory, and it should never be for me. It should never be, oh, this is what I've done. Left to ourselves, we have nothing, nothing. But with God and his grace, we can live a life that can give him glory. And so there's warnings. There's warnings. And I'll tell you what, this is scratching, just scratching the surface of the warnings of the pride and the arrogance of the haughtiness of thinking that I want people to see me with the armor of Abner versus that's beyond me. I'm only going to do what I can do. But there is a way. There's a warning and there's a way, because in Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. To be humble. Just to be humble. That I'm gonna simply look to this, and I think when we look to what the Lord is doing, we look to where God has given us. That passage in Micah 6:8 just resonates with me. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, and he would make that statement: do justly, love mercy, and to what? Walk humbly with your God. It's about humility. And when we recognize that it is about humility, be careful that you don't try to elevate yourself. The Lord gave this amazing parable. He gave a story. And so as he gave this story, it's found in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. But in this, what happened was this, that within that passage, that there was a man who was invited to a feast. And as he was invited to the feast, he makes a statement where he says in verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but who humbles himself will be exalted. And then he said this, he said to him who invited him, when you've gone to dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends or your brothers or your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. He says, don't do things to be looked at with like you're great and mighty. Like, come and see the armor of Abner versus all I got is this young man's armor. I don't even know his name. His name was Grisha something. And then you look to this and you wonder, you know, what's going on? But then he says this. When he talks to him, he says in verse 16, a certain man gave a great supper, invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. And they went with one accord and began to make excuses. And the first says, hey, I bought this piece of ground and I've done this. But he warns them, and I think it's so important to warn him, where he says, don't try to elevate yourself. In Luke 14, verses 7, he told a parable of how people were invited. And he noted how they chose the best places, saying, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give the place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lower place. you elevate yourself. I'm going to sit right next to him. He says, sorry there, buddy. You got to move down the table. This was reserved for somebody else. And what happens? Well, then you're kind of shamed because they see you saw yourself as arrogant and haughty, that you deserve the best place. He says, but this is what you should do. He said, when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place. So when he's invited you, comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher, and then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. But here's the glitch, and there is a catch. When you go and you sit in the lowest place, and he doesn't move you up, then what is revealed about your heart? I deserve to be beyond this. I took the lowest place because I want people to see me as humble, and they left me here. So what does that mean? It means you only want people to see you as humble. You're not really humble. And I think it's important to note that, because so often we look to these things and we, in our own pride, we, in our own arrogance, we look to these things and we think more of ourselves than what we ought. And sometimes we even do that in our prayers. There's a warning there in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, where Jesus spoke another parable, who trusted in themselves. They were haughty in themselves, that they were righteous and despised other. He says in verse 10 of Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with themselves, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even raise his eyes to the heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14, Jesus speaks volumes of these two men. In verse 14, I'll tell you this. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you realize that when Jesus spoke of the Pharisee praying in verse 11, he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray to God. It's just empty words. He's comparing himself with himself. It's not wise. And I think it's important to see that when you look to, I love God and I love people. Well, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say about love? It says, what? Love does not parade itself. In verse 4, it's not puffed up. Love isn't about looking at me. Love is what? Me looking at others. Do you realize the difference? It's not look at me and be with me and do what I do and aren't I amazing and aren't I all that and more. Come and be among the greatness that is me. That's not what love is. Love is what? Love is saying, I want to see you to think that I see you as great. I want you to recognize that I see you as amazing. I want you to see that I love you with a love that it's not about me and it's not about puffing up me. It's about edifying you and building you up. Do you realize that's what true love is? That's biblical Christian love. That's the biblical definition of love. And yet, every so often, what? It's about us. It's about us. It's about us. Paul, when he wrote to the church of Galatians, he says this. Just jot it down. It's just an incredible verse, Galatians 6:14. He makes a statement, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you understand the enormity of what that passage says? It says, God forbid that I should boast, that I should try to say, look at this of me, look at this of me. There's only one thing that I boast in. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's one boast that I have. I am going to heaven. That is a boast, not because of anything that I have done, because of a free gift that's been given to me, not of works, not of anything, but just simply a gift. And I can tell you with absolute authority, I can tell you with absolute certainty that I am going to heaven. I know that I know that I know that I am saved, and there's nothing that I could ever do to stop what God has already done. He died for me. And I love what John says in his epistle. He says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's not an arrogant boast to say I'm going to heaven. People say, you think, no, listen, I don't think anything of me. I think everything of the work of Jesus Christ. But when I do this, I love this. God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord, by whom, he says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you know what that means? The world and all of its trappings and all of its sayings and all of its elevations is what? Dead to me. And I'm dead to it. I'm dead to where the world says, this is what I must be as a citizen of the world. What I'm alive to is this, what God says I need to be as a citizen of heaven. And the people of the world will benefit from it. But it's not, I'm not competing with the world. I'm listening to my Lord and my King and my Savior. This is what I do. And so when I say I can't go here and I won't go there, why? Because I'm going to just take care of myself for a while. I need some time to breathe. I need some time to think. I need some time to shut down. Why? Because God has still not given me 36 hours in the day. And I keep asking. And he's like, no, I've given you 24. Deal with what you need to do. And guess what? Surrender the rest to me. But do only what I've called you to do. And I still struggle with that. Be honest, pray for me in that, because I still struggle. I got to get this done. I go, who else is going to do this? I got to get this done. God says, no, I got this covered. And so it's important to see that when we come, that there's that warning, God forbid that I should boast in anything, because if I start boasting in me, what? I'm worshiping the creature, me, versus what? The creator. And that's a huge warning. When I'm trying to say, I got to keep up with the world, I got to keep up with the Joneses, I got to keep up with that, and be careful of that. I love what Zechariah, you know, chapter 4, verse 10 says, who has despised the day of small things? When you look and say, you know what? This is going to be a small Christmas. Praise God. Who has despised the day of small things? There have been seasons in my wife and I, because sometimes God gives us steak and sometimes he doesn't. And it's important to say sometimes we can have a bigger Christmas, sometimes we can't. And you know what? It's all good, because what? It's all him. We don't have to go beyond what we do. And so don't despise if it's going to be something small. It doesn't have to be great. It doesn't have to be mighty. Remember when the temple was destroyed and they rebuilt the temple? Some people were celebrating, man, we have a temple. And others were crying because, man, this isn't much of a temple. Do you realize that you have the ability to focus on what is the real reason for the season? You have the ability to focus on Jesus Christ. You have the ability to say, oh, in a manger, in a cave, God came humbly. He didn't come in a palace. God didn't build this Messiah hospital for him to be born in with lights and flashing and everything. No. He didn't want this whole scene in the world, but I want you to understand how important this was to God. God allowed this multitude of heavenly hosts, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Keep this in mind. Many, 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 many angels were ready to declare the birth of the Messiah. There's a babe that's born, and they're all lined up. And God opens the curtain. Have you ever been like in a school where all of a sudden the curtain's open and you see all your parents? Ooh, ah, you know, and you get to see all the parents. And all these angels are behind the curtain. And God says, here, you think, look at how many angels he has to declare this enormity of this message that the baby's born. And you open the curtain and you're there in the wilderness. And there's just a few shepherds. You're like, all this for those guys? And they're not even kings. They're not princes. They're shepherds. Shepherds were the low part of society. But yet God says, I want you to understand how important this message is. If this message requires the multitude of angels to declare it to a couple of shepherds, you understand how big this message is to declare to the world? I don't know if there's enough heavenly hosts to do that. That's how important this message was. And so he goes to the humblest of people, shepherds, and in the humblest of places in the wilderness to say what? The Savior is born in a manger because there's no room for him in an inn. And I think, oh my goodness, this humility. Don't despise the days of small things. If God can come in a manger, if God could come and have nothing, then why are you worried about being more than he is? Do you realize he left heaven, the glory of heaven, and the glory of who he was as God to become this baby? That's humility. And although some people would look at this temple and say, I want a bigger temple, I want the old temple. It wasn't meant to be. But guess what? There's a temple. So the temple doesn't look like the armor of Abner. The temple looks like what? The armor of one of the young men. But is it enough? So I pray that we, as God's children, don't have this arrogance, don't have this pride to say, look at me, I need all this and more. That we're content. That we are content to go before the Lord and to say, God, what it is that you've supplied to me through your grace and through your goodness. Don't think that if you have a little, that God isn't good. Because what he gives to you is through his grace and through his goodness. And then when he gives it to you, guess what? Use it for his glory. Use it for his glory. And I pray that we as God's people, as we come into this Christmas season, that we are not pursuing the armor of Abner. That when God says, hey, turn aside from pursuing this, it's okay to have something lesser. That we wouldn't be like Asahel, where we wouldn't turn aside. I've got a pursuit and I'm going to do this pursuit, even if it kills me. And guess what? You don't want to be there because it may kill you or you'll feel like death. And I think it's important to note these things. So with that, may we be God's children to be content with what he's given us, that we want this season not to be, look at me with this armor that's amazing. It's look at my Jesus. And as he has come in such humility, I don't want to outshine him. And you never could, even if you wanted to. Don't compare yourself with yourself. It isn't wise. Don't be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Warnings. But there's a way. There's a way to what? I'm going to walk humbly with my God. I'm going to let my life be focused on him and his glory. And then whatever he gives to me. And I'm going to accept that. I'm going to walk in that. May that be our hearts this Christmas season. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this passage. And Lord, we look to this passage and we think, oh my goodness, all that is this young man who would not turn aside. He would not look at something that was lesser than what he wanted in his own mind. May we not be those people. May we not be those people who wind up with a hole in our gut on a blunt end of a spear, dying because we're pursuing something that's so far beyond us. But may we recognize, God, that you and your goodness have gifted us with what we need, and it's enough. And we don't despise the days of small things. We won't despise if it's little. We won't despise if it's larger. We won't have to make it bigger than what it has to be, because it has to be for your glory, Lord. And if you provide more, praise you, Lord. If you provide less, praise you, Lord. But may we be the people who think and look not at the armor, not at the stuff, but look at you. And whatever we do it for your glory. We do it for furthering the gospel, proclaiming you, Jesus. And so knit our hearts to you this season. Keep us humble. Keep us focused that you, Jesus, are truly the reason for this season. We want to worship you and exalt you. So knit our hearts to this truth. Fill us with your spirit that we can stay humble. Keep us, Lord, very aware that, Jesus, you died for us because we couldn't die for ourselves. We were sinners in need of a Savior, and you volunteered. We were not good people. We were enemies of you, God, and yet you would die for us. So we worship you, exalt you, knit our hearts to you. We do this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.